reading from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, reading from verse 13. So starting from verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So read God's word before we come to the message. We sing another hymn. Hymn to the very last portion of the epistle of Paul to the Corinthian church. So we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, all the way to the end, verse 23. Last week we saw God working through his people. This week we see God working through local churches. So this is the passage that we want to look at as we close. We know that one casual reading of the verses seem to show that they are disconnected instructions. But as in the previous message, we discover that they are not as disconnected as we at first thought. Because underlying all the instructions given in this closing chapter, the apostle is following certain principles that he had underlined, he has given in this epistle itself, as well as in the second epistle to the Corinthians and elsewhere in his writings. We know that the Apostle Paul has told us we are to imitate him just as he imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen this already in this epistle itself, chapter 11, verse 1. In what way do we imitate the Apostle Paul? In what way do we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ? Often it is that we think that it is imitation in our character, in our behavior. Now, while that is true, and we have to begin there, because God is more interested in our person than what we can do for him. But nevertheless, we don't stop there. We must proceed on and realize that we imitate Christ in our character, in our living. But we proceed from there to see how we are to serve the Lord. So the Apostle Paul, for example, shows to us his understanding of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is a command given to the local church. It is not a command given to the individual Christian. So if, as an individual Christian, you decide to carry out the Great Commission on your own steam in the name of God, you have missed what it is all about. Because any command given to the apostles was a command given to the church. So once you understand that, you come to realize you want to carry out the Great Commission, then be part of the church. Otherwise, you are failing to carry out the Great Commission as it ought to be. So the Apostle Paul based himself in the church in Antioch. Then he was sent out by the Holy Spirit through the church. And what did he do? He planted local churches. He was not concerned only with preaching, and he was not concerned only with winning souls. He gathered the converted people into churches. He appointed elders in each of the churches founded. Then what happened? Acts chapter 14, we learn that he returned to the home church in Antioch to give a report of himself to the church. So the Apostle Paul sets for us the pattern of how to carry out the Great Commission. It's a command to the local church to plant local churches, and we carry out the Great Commission by working through the local church and being answerable to the Lord through the local church. See? And similarly, it can be shown that the Apostle Paul followed the Lord in the way he carried out ministry in many other areas. So we believe that by this time, after following through the studies of this epistle, we are convinced that things must be done in an orderly manner. God's work must be done in God's way. We don't just do things our own way. We don't just do things on our own in the name of God, or we start an organization of our own, a para-church organization to help other churches. We don't do that. We do things in God's way. Now, knowing the teaching is one thing, being convinced is another. Being convinced is one thing, and executing what we believe is another. So, have you understood? Are you convinced? Then act upon what you have learned. See? Otherwise, all that we have learned comes to nothing. See? Why claim that we are coming to church and wanting to learn from the Bible when we have not understood these things? Huh? So once we have understood, are we convinced? See? Or is it just a mere head knowledge? Oh, this is one view. This is a view of this church, but other churches have other views, and I have my own views. Now, we are not asking you to have your own view. We are not asking you to agree with us or not. You see, we want to ask, is this not the teaching of the Bible? If it is, you have an obligation to accept it. But if you are convinced, then what are you doing about it? Eh? So as we come to the end of this epistle, you come to realize that the challenge is upon us, not only to understand, but to be convinced. And not only to be convinced, but to act it out, to carry out what you believe to be, what you now believe to be right. See? And we can use the illustration of a gem, a precious stone. Huh? The more you rub, the more shiny it's supposed to become. See? So we hear God's word, we are being like, you know, a rough stone being rubbed in the brook. See? And if we want to become that round stone to be used by David for killing Goliath, if we want to be used by the Lord in killing the Goliaths of today, then we have to be that smooth stone, ready to be used. The moment it's needed, we're picked up and we are used in the sling to slay that Goliath. So are we constantly being rubbed and constantly being polished? See? So are you shining more and more, ready to be picked up, to be used? So what we want to learn from today's passage is that the beauty of true Christianity should be seen more and more in the individual believer and in the church corporately. It has to be. See, this morning we learned a related truth. See? That as the years go by, we don't want to go round and round in a circle. You appear to be doing something, but you're not making progress. Imagine you're driving, looking for a house, apparently. But why are you driving round and round, half an hour, and you have no destination? You see? So you set your GPS. The GPS tells you, shows you the way. And then at last it tells you, your destination is on your left. On your right, you have arrived. See? So in life, we don't want to be going round and round in circles, appearing to be active, but we are not making progress. Progress in our Christian life, in understanding, in graces. We have to be transformed by the truth of God's word, and in usefulness in the Lord's service. That round stone is to be picked up, to be used, to slay the Goliaths of today. Say, are we not going to be used? Say, what are we doing? Appearing to be active, appearing to be coming to church. See, appearing to be doing this and that, but where is that growth, that spiritual growth that is to be seen in us? You're training up your children. It's a sensitive issue. See, you might think I'm picking on you. But you see, if you're not making progress, then what's the point? You're running around after your child all the while, you know, but where is the discipline, where is progress in? Similarly, in usefulness in Christian service, as the years go by, are we more mature as believers? Are we more useful in God's service? We are heading for our heavenly home. Are we more ready to be in heaven Don't tell me each week passes by and you are not making progress. So the challenge upon us is there, that we have to grow. We have to show more and more of the beauty of Christianity, individually and as a church. And this truth is brought across to us under three headings. In verse 13, the first heading is given to us. We are to be more Christ-like in character. Yes, individually. Individually. We imitate Christ. He's the same apostle in the epistle to the Philippians bring out this point quite strongly. Let me show it to you. Okay, in Philippians chapter 1, we are told that we are to imitate, chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind, the mindset, the attitude, the thinking has to be like the Lord. And he goes on to show to us that the Lord, being God, humbled himself and became obedient unto the point of death. So that is the mindset that we have to have. That we don't think too highly of ourselves. We have to have lowliness of mind, a willingness to accept lawful authority, to submit ourselves to God, obeying his word to the point of death, if that is necessary. So the Lord Jesus Christ showed us the way. Then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, he shows to us the truth that not only Paul, but the apostolic team, Timothy, Titus, see, those whom he sent out as his delegate, as his representatives, they were to be imitated as well. In verse 17, brethren, joined in following my example, and not those who so walk as you have us, plural, for a pattern, you see. So it's not just Paul himself, but Timothy as well, and others, for many walk of whom I told you often, and now, you see, weeping, for they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So there were others who had gone astray. Instead of following closer and closer, the walk of the Lord, they have gone away. So you either progress, then you stagnate, and when you stagnate, you know that at any moment you are going to fall. Okay? You can't remain stagnant forever. That is why those of us here who have not grown spiritually, you remain stagnant. Sure enough, before too long, you have backslidden. Your hearts have grown cold. See, a root of bitterness come in. And soon you begin to find fault with the preaching, with the pastor, with the church. Everything is wrong with you. See, when others find the preaching so helpful, they are so happy to be in church, serving the Lord. But you alone have that problem. See, you alone find fault with the church. See, so you allow yourself to grow cold. See? So you don't progress, you stagnate. Before too long, a stagnant person will backslide. See? And in the Christian life, we really have to be heading for the heavenly home more and more. That hope in us has to grow. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see here that the Apostle Paul sets the tone. So we can pick other passages by the same apostle to prove this point. But here, this epistle to the Philippians happened to bring out the points that we want to see in this 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So in the present passage, the apostle is saying to us, that as the years go by, these five things have to be seen more and more. What are those five things? Say, first of all, you have to be watchful. When the Lord was on this earth, he told his disciples to watch and pray. Say, more fearful is our walk with the Lord. Was more fearful than the attacks of the enemies would be sinned against God. So if you live long, do you want to live in sin? Say, and whatever good you have accomplished come to nothing. So you see, a godly person fears this most. For years you have persevered on. See, many temptations have come your way. You have faced trials of various kinds, but you have persevered on, serving the Lord, being useful in his service. And as you live longer, what you fear most is not so much attacks from the enemies of the gospel. They can destroy only our bodies, but God can destroy our body and soul in hell. We fear God more than we fear man. So the true believer have many enemies. We have to be watchful. But we are more fearful of the enemy within. I say, we are more fearful of sinning against God than all that we have accomplished. By God's grace, we'll come to nothing. We fear that. We need to fear that. We must be watchful. So as you go on in years, you will understand this more. See, we know that true believers will have many enemies. People hate the Lord Jesus Christ for no good reason. Simply because he's the light of the world. See, the world is in darkness. The world hates the light. The creatures of darkness feel hurt when the light comes on. See, turn on a room that has been in the dark for some time, and you see all the creatures of darkness scurrying to hide themselves. The rats, the lizards, the cockroaches, they'll try to run away. See, because it hurts them. They cannot stand the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Those who follow him are the lights of the world. People will hate us simply because we are lights. See? So we have many enemies. So we have to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. We have to be aware that there are many enemies. See, and if you want to be useful in the Lord's service, this is where you must be careful. That's why we are very concerned about the type of Christianity where we parade ourselves. And today in this internet world, with all the Facebook and all these social media, see, key in some names, you discover all the pictures show them in different postures, preaching and so on. We are very worried for that, our Christianity. Because if you are serious about serving the Lord, you want to be useful in the Lord's service, remember, you're serving the Lord in the world. You have many enemies. See, your service will be cut short before too long. See, if you parade yourself too much in a world like this. See, those who are serious about serving the Lord, you see, they take care. They don't show their pictures everywhere. They just don't parade what they have accomplished to the world. See, they have to have safeguards. See, and they are not being overdoing things. It's needful. It's needful. This is what this word means, that we have to watch, be watchful. We have many enemies, but as we have mentioned, as the years go by, our fear is more the enemy within. Remaining sins in us can trip us. We can be caused to fall. Satan just need to wave the flag, the red flag, in front of us, see, to attract our attention. See? And if you are not careful, you get tempted, you are caused to stumble, you are caused to fall. So we have to be watchful. Then we have to be steadfast or persevering. See? Not moving, not being shaken in our faith. So from within, we don't just play the defensive game, being watchful, but in ourselves, be steady, not easily moved. We know that the two words are constantly used together, immovable, huh? Steadfastness and being immovable. Like the soldier of old, see, you are lined up to face the enemies. You have your shield up, see, you have your weapon ready, see, and you're told to hold, to hold, to hold. If not commanded to advance, you don't advance. Don't be too smart. See? And when you're tempted to just let go, don't. So just hold on a bit longer, hold on. See? Because you're standing in a rank. See? The moment there is a breach somewhere, see? The defense there is broken at one point. That is where the flood comes in. That's why you're told to hold on, don't move. You see? So we are watchful. That's the defensive part. But we have to be strong and immovable in our faith. Hold on to the teaching of the Bible. Cling on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let that be shaken. We know that when it's shaken, then it's easily moved. You know the story of the naughty boys, huh? Who wanted to move the goalposts, literally to move the goalposts. They couldn't, see? So together they move. They move the goalposts first. Heave, ho, say, push, push. So some push from this side, some push from the other side. So as the goalpost began to shake, now it's shaking, you see, then you can pull it out. See? Straight away when you pull, it's not possible. But shake it first, loosen it. So your hold on the truth, your hold on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong, immovable, persevering. Do not allow yourself to be moved in any way. So that is your faith. And thirdly, is to be brave. It can be translated as brave. To have the courage, boldness. Yes, we may have many enemies, but don't fear them, because at the most they can destroy our bodies. We fear God more, because He can destroy body and soul in hell. Okay. If we are crippled by fear, Satan will be very happy. He's quietly smiling. He has accomplished his purpose. He wants you to be around. He wouldn't destroy you because you are crippled by fear. You see, Satan wants to destroy those who are not afraid, who continues on serving the Lord. You see, courage is not the absence of fear. You have heard that, haven't you? See, some people say, I have no fear. But there comes a point somewhere in our life when we are fearful. We are fearful of enemies from outside. We are fearful about our safety. We are fearful of our health and so on. We fear many things. See, but courage is the ability to do right even though we are afraid. Ah, plenty of sense there, right? See, Martin Luther was fearful for his life. See, but he continued to do what was right. He feared God more than man. If Martin Luther had stopped preaching, the devil would have accomplished his purpose. You see, God will leave you, Satan will leave you alone, because you would be dishonoring God, being put on parade in the world. Say, in name you are Christian, but you are being useless. You are crippled by fear. Look at the apostles. Look at the delegates of the apostles. They were being persecuted. They had to run for their life. The apostle Paul was let down by a basket. He had to flee from one city to another. But he never stopped preaching. So why run to save yourself, you see, if you stop preaching? See, is it worthwhile running? Then you might as well surrender. Tell your enemies, I'm now not preaching anymore. You can consider me your friend. I'm on your side. Ha. You see? Then you will be safe. You don't have to run for your life anymore. But the apostles knew that when they ran for their life, it was in order to be spared longer to continue preaching. See? So if we live longer, it must be to serve the Lord. So that courage must be there. Courage is never the absence of fear. It is the ability to do right even though you are fearful. See? That is courage. And the fourth thing, 1, 2, 3, 4. See? To be serious. In the Malay Bible, it says, sungguh-sungguh. To be strong. Strong in action. I used to attend a mission school. The motto is in Latin, fortiter in re. In re, re is strong. Strong in action. See? And this is what used here. It carries this sense that we are to be strong. Strong in what sense? Strong in action. Strong in being useful in the Lord's service. See? So if you believe, then do something about what you believe. See? There are many still around without the gospel. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know the command is to go, make disciples of all the nations. You know, you're convinced. Obviously, you're convinced. What are you doing about it? What is your contribution to the spread of the gospel, to the building up of the church, to the extension of God's kingdom? Oh, God is sovereign. He will do the work. Yeah. Then you have fallen into an error, an age-old error called hyper-Calvinism. Oh, I reject that. I don't agree with that. But in practice, you are. See? You reject an error, but in practice, you have practical Calvinists. You are not being used as an instrument of God. Huh? God is sovereign, yes. He's all-powerful. He's His will be carried out, but his chosen method of carrying out his will is by using means. So we are to be the instruments to be used by God. So here the fourth thing needed is to be strong in action. And in all this, do it with love. And here the word for love is agape, as we know. We are going to see in a moment another word being used, which is translated love as well. But here the word is the Christian love. And that love comes to us only when we have faith in Christ. See? The world have many unconverted people, non-Christians, who appear to be so caring about others. They are great philanthropists and they are very altruistic. They seem to share their wealth and think of others' welfare. But they are not truly showing agape, because it's impossible for them to have that love talked about in the Bible. That love comes only to those who are filled with the Spirit of Christ, who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We have seen it already in Romans chapter 5 this morning. And we know that Christians are to show more and more of this love, the self-giving love, giving of your time, of yourself, for the good of others. See, we are to be instruments in God's hand. Good works is really part and parcel of the Christian life. Many churches struggle over this matter. They fear so much of doing social work, doing good works to the extent of becoming a social organization. They fear being accused of preaching the social gospel, and therefore they retreat. See? And then when they retreat, others criticize them for knowing only how to preach, but not caring about those who are hungry. So the church is constantly swinging from one extreme to another. When the Lord Jesus Christ set us the pattern, we must preach to build up the faith of believers. We must preach in order to win souls to Christ. See? And we must also be quietly doing plentiful good works. Yes, plentiful good works. But doing it quietly, such that what the right hand does, then left hand need not know. Matthew chapter 6, verse 3. Okay? So we must do that. The Lord set the pattern. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, he declared that his ministry will revolve around these three departments, as it were. At the peak of his ministry, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, he continues to do this, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the gospel to win souls, doing good works. See? So we must understand that this has to be done. When all these five characteristics are seen in us more and more, what is happening? We are becoming more Christ-like. That is what is happening. There are other qualities that can be mentioned, but Paul, the apostle, chooses to mention these five only. That is sufficient to show to us. Any lack of these qualities show that there is something lacking in our growth, our spiritual life. And you can think of the negative aspect. If you are not careful, what will happen? If you lack that steadfastness or persevering character in you, say that what will happen? If you lack that courage to do what is right, what will happen? Say, if you lack being strong in action, then what will happen? You lack love, what will happen? You just take any one of those and minimize until it is significantly less than all the other four. You discover you are less than what you ought to be. So these five characteristics are to grow more and more. And when that happens, we are actually becoming more and more Christ-like. So that covers just verse 13. But it covers one very important point, that individually we are to grow more Christ-like as the weeks go by. Next week, God willing, we are going to meet again to worship God, to hear His word. Have we progressed when next week comes? Compared to last week, have we progressed? So we don't want to be running in a circle, appearing to be doing something when there's no progress made. See, it applies to spiritual life. By extension, it applies to your other areas of life, your family life, the way you train up your children, the way you study for preparing for your exams. See, you go and study, but you're not memorizing anything. You're not gaining understanding of anything. You're not being more ready for the exams.
Then what are you doing? What have you been doing all this while? Appearing to be studying, but you're not progressing. You see?
We move on. Second main point. We are to be immersed in the local church and in wider church planting. Yes, this principle has been brought across in other passages by the same apostle, especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you are able to quickly take a peek into 2 Corinthians chapter 10, then in verse 15 to verse 16, the apostle Paul tells the Corinthian Christians, if your faith increase, then we will be more able to do the work of the gospel in our sphere. They have a sphere of ministry. See, so what is the apostle Paul saying there? You see, you're plagued with so many problems, but if your faith increases, that means these problems become less and less, and you are really growing and becoming more useful. Then you discover, as your local faith, your local church grow, then the wider church planting can also grow. So there's a symbiosis between local health, local church health, and wider church planting. See? Symbiosis. One helping the other. See? So if the apostle has to concentrate too much time dealing with the problems with the local church, he has less time to do the church planting. Whereas if the local church grows stronger and there's less problems, then they can pray for the work, they can contribute funds to the work, they can send workers to help in the work, they can bring back news, and in turn the news from the mission field will fit into the life of the church, and the people will be more outward looking instead of being inward looking, and they will be praising God and praying for the spread of the gospel. Wow, you see, the wider church planting and the local church growth, they go hand in hand. Wow, you see there, the vibrant interaction between the two. And here, you see this principle at work. Stephanus and his family were the first converts in the province of Achaia, which included the city of Athens, which included Corinth. See? So these two big cities in that province of Achaia, the first converts were Stephanus and his household. And the word household, as we have seen in the very first chapter of this epistle, shows to us that all of them were believers. Now, remind ourselves this. Turn to chapter 1. You are reminded in verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any. So people latch on this verse here and say, there, the household were baptized. So when one believes, then the babies are all baptized together. But that is the wrong understanding. You don't just pick on the word household and assume that babies were involved. See? We must learn to take a text plainly in context and comparing scripture with scripture. These are basic rules of interpreting the Bible. So when we compare with another part of the same epistle in chapter 16, you discover Stephanus and his household were all actively serving the Lord. They were active in ministering to the saints. So babies are included? You must be joking. Babies serving, ministering to the saints? You see? So if all of them are ministering to the saints, it shows to them, to us, that they were actually at least old enough to walk about, to run around, to do something, to carry out instructions. They were actively serving the Lord. So the household there is a reference to all who heard the gospel, all who were converted, all who were baptized. No babies were included. See? So here, this is the Stephanus we are talking about. His household, the whole household was active in the work of the church. So what does that mean to us? We can't go forever. We can't be going around forever searching for a good church. See, someone says, if ever you find a perfect church, don't go to it. Why? Why? Because you will spoil it. See, if ever you find a perfect church, then you don't go there. Some people are always looking for the perfect church. They're never satisfied with any church anywhere. See, so they hop from one church to another. See, looking for that perfect church. So they are given this advice. Whenever you find a perfect church, don't go there because you will spoil that church. See, you understand? Still don't get it?
It's because you are so imperfect. So if you have found a perfect church, then you please don't go there, because you are so imperfect, you will spoil that church. In other words, don't just look for the perfect church when you yourself are so imperfect. The church is the people. You made up the church. See, if you want the church to be perfect, then you have to be, you grow to be more perfect in your walk with the Lord. See, so the challenge for us in this passage, by looking at Stephanus and his household, is when is it that you are going to settle down in a church that you know is trying to be faithful to God's word? See, if this church is not good enough, which church, which other church can you go to? Please tell us. Who knows, there are others here who would like to join you. Go to that church if you can find one. See, if not, then you better consider settling down and be actively involved in the life of the church, instead of being observers, instead of being receivers. The Lord says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So don't think only of giving money. No, give of yourself, your time, your energy, your contribution to the building up of the church of Jesus Christ. So the application for us here is very challenging, because time, the world knows this, time and tide wait for no man. See, long ago we say in the matter of building up our family, we wait for no man. People were surprised, one child, you know, 18 months later, another child. We say we knew. We had to work it out. We thought we married late, and we wonder how many children, and therefore before the time was up, we better work fast, you see. But now, that aside, back to this matter of serving the Lord, you see. The biblical teaching is redeem the time because the days are evil. Work while it is day because the night comes when no one can work. So they are basically saying the same thing, you see. The world is actually borrowing from the Bible. See, all good things come from God. So if this is a good thing, a right thing, then it must be from our God. See, there's such a thing as common grace. God's grace extending to even the non-believers. It does not save them, but it gives them all the good that we see in them. See, they understand the value of time. They understand the value of opportunities. Time and tide wait for no man. What are we, the children of light, doing? Sometimes the children of this world appears to be wiser than the children of light. So this is one occasion where we must take stock of ourselves and consider, hey friends, the weeks are passing by. The months have passed by. We are now at the end of yet another year. Wasn't it not too long ago when we were making just this comment, is that the year is coming to an end, so it's so quick. One blink of the eye and it's over. Now we are at the end of yet another year. Have we progressed? Have we progressed? So one area of progress is to be more sure, more settled in your mind. Don't think constantly, maybe I should next month, or maybe coming New Year, I will begin looking for another church. I will then consider settling down and then serving the Lord from there. I want to tell you, friends, the passage here challenges us to be immersed in the life of a good church somewhere. See, you will never find a perfect church, but if you find a church that is serious about preaching God's word, serious in serving the Lord, doing God's work in God's way, Settle there. Be immersed in the life there. Look at Stephanus and his household. They did just that. And as it turned out, Stephanus appeared to be a leader of the church, because we are told in verse 16 to submit to such. And the word basically means to obey such who works and labor with us, verse 16. See? And it is similar to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Yeah? Where there are the elders who rule over the church. We don't want to make their work difficult, see, because they are accountable to the Lord for their care over the church. See?
And although the word is not exactly the same, they come basically from the same root. It is to submit to such who have the rule over us. So here, Stephanus appears to have been useful to the point of being appointed an elder of the church. So an orderly type of life that revolves around the church is what is being taught here. So we proceed. In such a church, you discover there will be a concern for winning souls. There will be a concern for planting new churches. Evangelism and mission-mindedness will be seen in such a church. If you find such a church, then all the more there is reason to be involved, to be active in that church, because along the way you will be joining the Knights of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus to be delegates of the church, to visit the mission field, to send some gifts to Paul, who is planting churches elsewhere, and to bring greetings and to bring the news back from the apostle to the church. You see, you will be delegates of such a church. You see? In other words, you'll be involved. And Paul is saying, you see, what is lacking in you? It doesn't mean that the Corinthian church is deficient. The translation does not bring out quite exactly what is intended. But some versions of the Bible, they try to adjust the wording such that what is intended appears more clearly. But that involves a little bit of adjustment of the words. Take, for example, the Malay Bible. You discover that it puts it more, it conveys the sense more correctly, but along the way have to adjust the words. Okay, so we look at the original translation, the original words, and see how it's faithfully translated, but along the way it doesn't carry out the sense. You might misunderstand, but that you must study it more carefully, you understand what is being said. Paul is not accusing the Corinthian church, you are deficient. But this man who represents you, they are making up for your deficiency. No, no, no. What he basically is saying is, I know you would like to meet me. I know you would like to come along, all of you, the whole church, and see that what we are doing and what the Lord is doing through us. You see, but we know that that is practically impossible. You see? And therefore, you have made up for your deficiency. Huh? A deficiency caused by circumstances, not by your choice. You see, given a choice, you would rather come along and be more involved and see firsthand what the Lord is doing through us. See, but practically, because that is not possible, you have to stay back. But it's good that you send these three men as your representatives. See, so your deficiency as a result of circumstances, not by your choice, you see, is being made up for by your sending these three men. So they are making us very happy because we have been longing for you to hear news about you. See, and they in turn will bring back news to you, and they will be an encouragement to you as well. So that is basically what is being said here in this passage. So what we see here is a local church that is attempting its best to be faithful to God's word. It has a lot of problems. You know, the Corinthian church had many problems. And yet here was Stephanus, a mature believer, see, who immersed himself, his family, they were active in that church. They knew they couldn't find a perfect church. They were the first church in Corinth. They immersed themselves in that church. See, and they were being useful in the service of the Lord. While others were creating problems, here they were being useful, actively involved in the church. See, and as you know this church better, you discover this small church here has plenty of problems, and you know that there are many problem individuals. See, but that is not a good enough reason for you not to be involved. It is all the more reason for us to be involved in the life of a church that is attempting to be faithful. And then a church that is faithful gives you plenty of opportunity for outreach, for missions work, really. Larger churches would like to do the things we have been blessed with. They look at our church, amazing. They're such a small church and they are doing so much more than our much bigger church. Yes, we have friends who really sincerely made this observation. The Lord seems to be using you much more than we. We are a bigger church. And that church something like 400 to 600 people, 400 members, 600 in the congregation. And our friends were making this observation. He said, the Lord seems to be using you more than our much bigger church. We never thought of it that way. We thought, thank God. Thank you, God. See, we're so undeserving. And yet He gives us opportunities to be involved in the tsunami, in the earthquakes, in the many countries, in church planting, in being involved in so many ways. We never thought that if we use our human mind, our wisdom to plan all this, we would not have foreseen all these opportunities. It's God who gave it to us. See, really, we must bow our knees before our God. Be thankful. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God, for not passing us by. Thank you for using us. Really, you look back over the years, the things that have been done, has been accomplished, it's not because we are good, not because we are better than others. God has been good to us. Really, God has been good to us. And that's why we invite you to consider the challenge of being involved in this very imperfect church. There's much to be done. Then we end with the last main point, to encourage one another while waiting for the Lord's return. Yes, this apparently disconnected final greetings even, see, has a basic purpose there. In verse 19, Paul is saying the Asian churches here send you greeting. Paul was writing from Ephesus. Ephesus was the mother of the other churches in Asia. And in the book of Revelation, we are told that there are 7 churches in Asia. But remember, there were more. The 7 mentioned in the book of Revelation are only to be used as a symbol of the perfection of God. It's a reference to all the churches of Jesus Christ in the gospel age, starting from His coming to this world to die to save His people and ending with His coming to judge the world. Throughout His gospel age, all the churches of Jesus Christ are being addressed by that last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. That's why 7 churches in Asia are used as representatives of all the churches of Jesus Christ on earth. Okay? But from the book of Acts, we know Colossae is located in Asia. Hierapolis located in Asia, the province of Asia. Why are they not mentioned among the 7 in the book of Revelation? You see? So we would include even Troas. Troas is part of the province of Asia. You look at the map at the back of your Bible, you see the Roman province of Asia in what is today's Turkey. See, there were clearly churches there. If Troas is included in Acts chapter 20, Paul was preaching until late at night and a young man fell from the window, remember? And that Paul has to revive him. You see, so these were other churches in Asia. And it all began with the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus spawned these other churches. And Paul, being an apostle, was in charge of all these churches, and he wrote sending greetings from all these churches. He spoke on behalf of these Asian churches. They send you greetings. They told me to say, please, when you write, send greetings to the church in Corinth, to those churches in Achaia. So that was what Paul did, you see. And all the brethren, yes, see, many have come and gone, you see, come your way, and you have visited as well. Say, all these brethren you have heard me mention before, or whom you have met, they send you greetings. See, there is this warmth of sending greetings. Then Paul also said, while talking about greetings, you yourself within the local church, make sure you greet one another with a holy kiss. The equivalent of it today is the handshake, see, internationally. Although in Eastern cultures, I mean in the Middle East, and in to some degree in this part of the world, see, so men and men still greet one another, touching the cheek. Women and women would touch the cheek. See? That's their way of greeting. And it's only when you're very close, either family or very close friends, then you do that. Otherwise, you don't. See? But Paul is saying, do this within the church. After all, you're members of the same church. See? So greet one another. So the equivalent today was at least shake hands with one another. If one hand is not warm enough, use 2 hands, you see. And if you are used to it, then you hug one another. But some are not used to it. It's okay. More important is the heart that matters. greet one another warmly. So Paul is saying, switching between the local health of the church, of the health of the local church, and the health of wider church planting. So they send greetings to one another between churches, but within yourself, please greet one another warmly. So that's what he said. Then he said, at last, let me take up my pen, the pen myself. In those days, it was a common practice to have an amanuensis, a person who is like personal secretary, like that. So Paul would dictate. Paul would say, okay, write this down for me, please. And the person would quickly produce the parchment and then the quill, and then he would write. So as Paul dictated, that person would write down Paul's letter. Then towards the end, Paul himself take over the pen, and then he would sign himself. He would add a few last words himself. So that's what he means there in verse 21. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. See? And what salutation? Before he actually salutes them, he gives them one final admonition. He says, if anyone does not like the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. I say like, because if you look at the original, it's not agape. It's not the self-giving love. It is more the word Peter used in John chapter 21. Remember, he denied the Lord 3 times, and the Lord was trying to restore him in John chapter 21. He asked, Simon Peter, do you love me? See, he said, yes, Lord, I have affection for you. Hey, the Lord said, do you love me? Do you have that self-giving love for me? He's saying, yes, Lord, I have affection for you. You're putting yourself at a distance. See, the Lord knew that Peter felt himself unworthy. The Lord asked again, and it's the third time, in the third time that Peter at last crumbled and said, yes, Lord, I love you. Okay. So then agape is used. So here, what Paul is saying is basically, if in the church you can't even have affection for the Lord, then let you be condemned. In other words, you call yourself a Christian, but you don't have affection for the Lord. Not even affection. You should have love. You should have that self-giving love for the Lord. He loved us first. He gave himself for us. Therefore, we should love him. See? But if you can't even have just liking for the Lord, then you might as well don't call yourself a Christian. So that is the condemnation, the anathema. See? Then another Aramaic word is used. Let you be accursed. Then another word is Maranatha. Yeah. Yes, Lord, come. You see? So we look forward to the coming of the Lord. Don't, in the midst of all these practical instructions, forget that we are pilgrims passing through this world. We are heading for a heavenly home. Okay? There is such a thing as the Christian hope. And remember, the Christian hope is different from the way we use the word hope. I hope you will be at the party tonight. You're not sure. That's why you use the word hope. I hope. See? But the Bible uses the word hope in a different way. The word hope is the certainty of things that are going to happen. The Bible promises these things, but they have not happened yet. It's in the future, but because it's the Bible, it's God's word, God cannot be telling us lies. So it's certain Christ will return to take his people to be with him. We will be in that better place. Paul does not want us to forget this as he closes. Then he at last gives his greeting, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace, not by our effort. Salvation is the gift of God to undeserving people. But we continue to need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to continue in the Christian life. We're saved by the Lord at the beginning by grace. We continue to need God's grace all the way to the end. And my love be with you. And this time, agape is you. Self-giving love. I have taught you this, to have more and more of this. And really, from my heart, from the heart of this aged apostle, from the heart of this fatherly figure, many people don't realize that, you see. They criticize Paul. Paul, how what do you know about fatherly love? You're not married. You don't have a family. You don't understand. In that case, then the Lord who who is the creator and who knows all things on earth. He was never married. He understood us much more. He created all this. See, and he has given Paul that love of a father. That's why when you read his epistles, especially in Philippians, you must see this. The father's heart is there. See, he travailed with the Galatian church. See, like a mother watching over a sick child. Paul had such a heart for the churches. So here he's saying, my love as your spiritual father be with you all in Christ Jesus. And people say the amen was added later. But it is in the Bible and it is a biblical word that means may it be so. We are saying, God, let this wish of ours come true. Huh. So with that, the epistle is finished. So we must round up. What are the 3 points? We are to be more Christ-like in character. We are to immerse ourselves in the local church that is involved in wider church planting. And then thirdly, we are to encourage one another while waiting for the Lord's return. And this is a fitting conclusion to this epistle. God has seen us through week by week, patiently. We have learned many things. Now, as we finish off, we look. Overall, the teaching is that the local church is unique. It is central in the purposes of God. There is no better way to glorify God than to be involved in the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised that the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church. We are on the winning side if we are on the Lord's side. And when we are on the Lord's side, let us be involved in the building up of his church. May God help us to be the Christians we ought to be.